We thank you, pray with God this evening, Lord. We pray, God, that you just open our ears and remind truth of your Bible, come down into us, God, and change us, and do a wonderful work on the inside of us. And we thank you to bring increase to our church, Father. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. All right, a couple things to clear up. One, anybody, in order to go to the Sam Gift tomorrow at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Webster, have to leave at 4:30 in the afternoon to get there because it starts at 6:30. So that probably precludes you being able to go.
Yeah.
Then the other thing is Timothy and Peter, and I believe Joshua will be going to hear Brother McVeigh preach in whatever the name of that mills is down.
Dublin Mills.
I can't think of that. Dublin Mills, Pennsylvania. So they're going down to hear him tomorrow. So what time do you guys have to leave?
2:00?
Okay, yeah. So people would have to be ready to leave at 2 if they wanted to go there. All right. Romans chapter 9. Apostle Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Big thing that he talks about with his conscience bearing witness. And if you've ever convinced yourself of a lie, and I've done that before, the most effective way to lie is to lie to yourself first. Then you're telling the truth to other people, what you really believe. And the problem is your conscience knows better. Mm-hmm. All right? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, even my conscience bears witness, all right, in the Holy Ghost. And he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, just take the weight of what he said there. I could wish that myself was accursed. What does that mean? I would be willing to go to hell if those people could be saved. I just ask you this. Is there anybody in your life that you love that much? That you'd be willing to go to hell so that that person could be saved? Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul said, I bear witness in my conscience. Holy Ghost bears witness. That I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen. There's one point in the book of Acts where Paul tries to put that on the line, going back to the temple to offer a sacrifice. Okay, and he's going to puts himself in a grievous situation there because he's a transition person. But regardless of that, there's only two other people in history that did that. The other one was Moses, who stood with the Lord after the golden calf and stood on the mount and said this. He said, forgive them, pardon what they've done, or blot my name out of your book. In other words, if their name's not going to be in my book, I don't want you there in your book. I don't want my name there either. Okay? Who's the other one? Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us. Okay, made sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, I would ask you, and it's really tough. I've only one time went through this for each of my children, and I don't even know if I lied then, but I actually tried very hard to go and think of each of those children and think of them and ask myself, would I go to hell forever that one would not have to go? Okay. Is there anyone you love that much? And at the time of the exercise, I was able to honestly say it. Did I believe it a minute later? I doubt I did. A pretty heavy thing to say, okay? You think of someone and say to yourself, would I go to hell forever so that that person could be saved? The Apostle Paul said that was his attitude, that was his thought, okay? And this is why it talks about in the book of Psalms, those that go forth weeping shall come again bringing their sheaves with them. There's tears involved in wanting your loved ones to have salvation. I heard an evangelist preaching one time, he explained about preaching one time back in the 1950s, and he just talked about preaching in a church, and he just said there's just no movement of God, and he was just grieved, and He was in the back room just weeping afterwards. And when he got done, there was a couple young people standing there, and they just told him, they said, "We walked by and heard your tears." And they said, "We're so ashamed because we just sat through the service and it didn't mean anything to us." And he was able to deal with them then, okay? His tears meant something. Wept because he preached and it just didn't do anything, okay? Then he talked about his kindred according to the flesh. He says, verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" What did we see the adoption was? Where God takes their bodies and makes them his own. Okay, we saw that in Romans chapter 8. The adoption is to wit, the redemption, that purchase possession, taking that body and making it his body. And again, my father's been dead, Randy's father's dead. God said, "I'll adopt Randy's body. I'll make it to be my body. My son, his body. I'll make his body to be my son." That's the adoption, okay? Should Randy have salvation in Christ Jesus, God promises him that adoption, or "I'll take that body, that flesh, that kenyan, and make that body to be my son." That's the adoption, okay? Kyle and Tiffany were in the adoption court today. The judge didn't show up, but all the testimony and everything was allowed to be put forth for him to adopt Lily, where even though Lily didn't come from his loins, from his DNA, now he's the father of Lily, okay? She's Lily Beal, okay? And that's what that would mean. So God said that adoption originally pertained to the Israelites, to Israel, okay? His kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he said this, the glory pertain to them. You go back in the book of Ezekiel, for example, and you see that glory of God. You see it in the book of Chronicles. You see it in the book of the Kings, where that glory filled the temple. And that glory came upon the people of Israel, and it led them in a cloud of fire. And God said, "I'll put that glory into the church." But originally, that glory pertained to Israel. That's who that belonged to. Okay. And then he says, the covenants. And there were a number of covenants, the covenant of the law, the Abrahamic covenant, there's a number of the Noah covenant. All those covenants pertain to Israel. And he says the giving of the law, and certainly he gave that to Israel. And the service of God, and he gave that to him. He said in Jeremiah 51:20, "Thou art my battle axe. I have chosen thee for that." In other words, you're my instrument. You're going to serve me as priests. You're going to serve me as soldiers. You're going to serve me in all those things. Okay? Then he says, verse 5, whose are the fathers? In other words, when we think of Isaac and Jacob and David and such, they belong to Israel, okay? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, comma, God bless forever, amen. Now, it's fascinating there because the proponents of the NIV boast on this verse because they don't have a comma there. Who is over all God. All right, blessed forever.
I'm sorry, why would they boast on a grammatical sense?
Because according to their Bible, he's over all God. Which he is, okay? It's not what that verse is saying, but by taking the comma out, it's one of the few times the NIV is a little stronger on the deity of Jesus Christ than the King James Bible. It's not what it says in the context there, but if you ever, you know, spend enough time with NIV people, they're pretty big on that verse right there, okay?
So what, it goes with the idea, even a broken clock is right twice a day?
There you go. That's a good one, Randy. That will work. All right? All right. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, here he's going to explain. For one thing, if you go back and think, in fact, go back to 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. We'll just go there. It If you think back, this is when Ben-Hadad of Syria came to attack King Ahab, and Ahab's willing to surrender to him. Okay, he's got a huge army. But Ahab says, oh no, that's not enough. He said, you're going to need to let my guys come into your castles, into your houses, take whatever they want. I can have whatever wives I want, any of your daughters I want. I can have them all. And Ahab thinks that's going too far. Probably going to take his Nintendo or something like that, all right? But regardless of that, the prophet comes to him and says, by the way, God's going to fight for you. And Ahab, who never a great believer in God or anything of that sort, he wants to know, verse 14, and Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou, you're going to order the battle. The princes of the provinces will come out. They'll be like your captains. And then it says this, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces. There were 232. And after that, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. No. You're outside of the main gate of Samaria. There's only 7,000 men. That doesn't fit anything you've ever seen of any demographics. You know why? Because it didn't say all the Jews. It said all the children of Israel. Remember, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. That's the true Israel. Okay, so God took all those who have not bowed the knee to the children of, to the image of Baal. Remember, the not all Israel that are of Israel.
Right.
Okay, these are all the children of Israel. They win a glorious battle, and the next year when Ben-Hadad goes to fight again, and it says, and the same 7,000 go to fight, not a one of them died. Okay, not a single one was killed in that. So you're seeing that the Apostle Paul isn't coming up with a new doctrine, is he? He's identifying for you, the Gentile, an old doctrine. He's showing you and explaining to you how that Bible works. All the children of Israel, just because they were born Jews doesn't make them part of the children of Israel. The other one that you see me go into is Nathanael, and that's in John 1. In fact, we'll go there real quickly, John chapter 1. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed. He's one of the real ones. In whom is no guile. That's what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man in whom there is no guile. Yes, sir?
So then are they Jews? I got a note in my Bible. I'm not sure if I got a note right. Jews by birth or Jews by faith?
Jews by faith.
Okay.
An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He's had that cleansing, all right? He's had that that difference. Oh, you asked me today about the double heart. I didn't get back to you. Saul is a perfect example of that. It says he was given another heart. Then you're good. Actually, you did well, sweetheart. Very good. All right. And doesn't he act like two different hearts? You can see one run, then the other run, then this one run, then that one run, okay? All right. So, and by the way, that's why we're going to go back to Romans 9, but that's why Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? How'd you just look inside of me and see that I'm really one of the true Jews, all right? Well, he did because he's the creator, all right? All right. So back to Romans 9, look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's showing you this example. Abraham had a number of people who were born to him, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So just because you're born of Abraham doesn't make you one of the promised people, okay? All right, verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So it's that promise that makes a person to be born of God of that seed, okay? Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now look at verse 11 is in parentheses. This is the Calvinists just go ecstatic over this. They hug themselves. They kiss themselves in the mirror when they read this verse. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the thing is, before either one was born, God had already said, this one will serve that one. Okay, now going on a little bit more. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Oh, for he was ever born, God hated him. Now, the word hate. There are two definitions of hate in your Bible, and I've gone into this before. Except a man hate his mother, his father, his brother, and his sister, he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean like you want them to go to hell? Okay. Does that mean, Luke, you can't serve God unless you just want your parents to die and you hope everything's awful for them? No. That's not the hate it's talking about, is it? You know what the Bible says? It says of Jacob with his two wives, he loved Rachel and hated Leah. Okay? Do you think he really hated this woman bringing children in the sense he wanted her to die and go to hell? No. That is an explanation. All right? Man can't serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. The Bible definition for love and hate in that sense is which one takes second place. Love is first place, hate is second place. Okay? You have two hobbies, one you love, one you hate. What's that mean? One of your hobbies, you give it your money and everything, no other one's just kind of a second place. Hate. That is a valid Bible definition all the way from the book of Genesis all the way through the Gospels, okay? Where when a man has two of something, one he loves, the other he hates. Again, when it tells you to hate your mother, your brother, your sister, it's not saying take your mother outside and stone her so that you can be, you know, a disciple of God. It's not saying that. It's just saying that between, when Luke said he got called to preach, what that means is that if the call to preach and his mother are both concerns, let's say God wanted him to go to Australia, but my mother needs me here. Hate your mother, take that call to preach, okay? You put her second place. Any mother wanting her son to serve God would want that, okay? My wife has always wanted me to hate her in relation to the gospel, okay? In no other sense, all right? Other than when she beats me at Yahtzee. But the thing is, God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob. In other words, he gave him the preeminence. Esau he hated. Now go look at Esau's life. Esau had riches and abundance beyond anything. Does that sound like somebody God wanted to damn? No. Okay. In fact, for the next 400 years, if you had watched Esau and you had watched Jacob, you'd be sure that Esau had the blessings. Just think about it. Jacob's up languishing up with Laban, okay? Comes back, Esau has all this wealth, all this amount. They have so much that Esau just moves away so they won't get entangled one with another, okay? Then, what happens to Jacob? These people go down to Egypt into slavery, okay? For the next 400 years, Esau's a great and mighty kingdom. Anybody who saw them over the next 400 years would think, wow, I'm so glad that I wasn't part of Jacob. But yet, God gave a preeminence to Jacob, and that's the love as compared to the hatred of Esau. Don't ever put it in the sense that God wanted him damned. Okay? For one thing, Esau's in heaven today. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul said this. He said the law in 1 Timothy. In fact, go there with me real quick. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. All right, 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 8. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Do you realize all your doctrine must pass the test of the law? If not, if it's contrary to sound doctrine, it's against the law. So, according to the law, Moses had to make three cities on this side of Jordan, three cities on that side of Jordan. Why? Cities of refuge. What were they for? When you accidentally killed a man. Let's say, for example, in the Gizzy example, you pull your axe back, the head flies off, kills a guy. Now, also according to the law, his nearest of kin is to be hot-blooded, and he's to get whoever killed his, all right, whoever killed somebody out of his family. Like a dog that comes into the bar, I'm going to get the man that shot my paw. But all right. All right, the people who laughed are my friends. The rest of you are not. All right. Okay, but... Yeah, that's bad. If Nate didn't laugh, it hurt. That was bad, all right?
Well, I did.
Yeah. All right. I blessed his name ever since he laughed at Tremendous. All right.
Just leave
me, Luke. I'll explain it to you later.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
All right. But the point of that end is this. If somebody killed somebody in your family in that Old Testament, it was your job to go get the revenge of the blood. What if it was an accidental killing? You were ordered to go to the city of refuge, go to the gate, and go to the elders, and they would put you on trial right then. And if they agreed that it's what we call manslaughter, not murder, you killed him, but it was accidental. Okay? You did not mean to kill him. You cannot be held to blame for this, okay? Then they allowed you to go to the city of refuge, and they would not let the revenger of blood get you. Okay? They would not allow that to happen. One of the criterion that those elders were told to look for, did he hate the man beforehand? Did he hate him? Okay, so we find out that Josh pulled the axe back like this, the handle fell off, cracked Randy on the head that killed him, and then we find out that Josh hated Randy.
What did I do to you?
Okay, all right, he hated him. So the city of refuge is not allowed to take him in. Instead, it's considered murder because he hated him beforehand. Okay, that's why it says in the book of John, that hatred is the murder. First John says hatred is the murder.
Just for context sake, say if they did make it to the city refuge and he did get the blood, how would it be handled then?
If he did what?
Managed to kill the guy before he got there. He would still be treated.
I'm a little confused what you're asking.
He's asking what happens. Should the guy always be at the city refuge?
Then he didn't get there in time, all right? It's like going to the bathroom and not quite getting there in time, all right? All right?
Good luck.
All right.
For real.
I'm vindicated. Nate laughed. All right. Egg Peter yeah. Chelsea, but he laughed.
And that's a milestone.
All right. But the point of that is this. The hatred was the measurement of whether or not it was murder. Okay? Am I to believe that God hated a man before time?
No, sir.
Am I to believe that a man who's in hell, God hated him beforehand? Am I to believe that of God? That for no purpose he hated him? Just forever made him, sir?
That's impossible.
That's exactly right. It is impossible. God may hate him afterwards for things he's done, but he did not hate him beforehand. Because it's against the laws of God. It's bad doctrine. Okay, so
There's one of those places where you use the law of God to prove doctrine, to prove what's true and what's not true. Carl Holmes was telling me over at the 5 Mile Baptist Church, which the 5 Mile Road runs from Allegheny out to Franklinville betimes. But the thing is, it used to be one of the grand and glorious old churches of old in this area. They had a Christian school, it was a big building, everything else. They are down to almost nothing in that school now, or that church now. The last I heard, they had some little pipsqueak of a pastor who was a Calvinist using other versions. Now, they have trouble just getting anybody to even go there, okay? Just to damage that kind of thing. But whoever goes there is going to have to overcome that. But some guy sat there and taught them for a long time that God picks and chooses who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, all right? It's a horrible doctrine. All right, so back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. It's just that grief again when I look and say to myself, well, you know, will God raise us up, men of God, to be able to take some of these places, to be able to go to those churches, to love those people, okay? And
I think that's the key, is to love the
people. Love the people. You have to really know and believe your Bible. You have to have a great compassion for those people and what they have brought upon themselves. And again, just be able to go out there and carve out a people for Jesus Christ. You know, stabilize that church and begin to bring people in who just need Jesus Christ and love and the Word of God and make that huge difference there. All right. Now going on, it says this. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, let me ask you a question again here. I'm sure that everybody here from time to time gives money to some donation. Might be a Facebook one. Might be you're at a store that shows some family got burned out. You put an extra couple dollars in the jar there or whatever else. Is that not your choice? Mm-hmm. Can anybody come up to you and say, well, no, you need to go to every convenience store in Allegheny County and put money in their jar? No. No. You choose who you're going to have compassion on. God did that, okay? He chose to have more compassion on Jacob than Esau.
Pastor, what's
the difference between mercy and compassion? Well, we saw last night, compassion goes with the deeper feelings, okay? You know, you might have mercy on a man for whom you have no feelings whatsoever, okay? Whereas compassion goes much deeper feelings to that. So, verse 16, and then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now watch verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, he told you why he raised Pharaoh up. Now let me ask you a question. What if Pharaoh was pushing a pickle cart in Brooklyn? Okay, he's just some guy that got off a boat out of Egypt, you know, in 1922 and started a family, and he's pushing a pickle cart in England, and he's just an obstinate jerk. Okay, he's a jerk to his family, he's a jerk to the people he works with, he's a jerk, you know, he's hypocritical around his customers, all that kind of thing, okay? Well, that's the kind of guy God picked and made him the ruler of Egypt. He said, I raised thee up for this purpose. He found the biggest jerk that he could and made that guy to be the ruler of Egypt. By the way, that's a punishment to people. Okay? If a land has evil rulers, it's a punishment to those people that they have evil rulers. Okay? All right. So the thing is, it doesn't say here, I purposely made you into a jerk, did it? Later on, he hardened his heart. Okay? And you want to know something? You go harden your heart a couple times, and after a while, God will harden your heart. I've told the story of, I hadn't been long back in the United States. I was down in Pensacola, and they took me to a nursing home where they were having a ministry there, and there was an old man sitting in a wheelchair,
And I remember him not having any legs, and he had a bag of urine sitting next to him and a catheter, and every once in a while you'd see it fill up a little bit more. And the girls went to him and started talking to his soul, and he goes, "I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this." And you realize God sealed that on his lips. He'd said that one too many times in life. Okay? And then the day came when God sealed it on his lips. All right? And he'll never be ready. He's in hell today. That was 40-some years ago. All right? And who knows how many times he sat in a church and thought, "I'm not ready for this." Okay? Not ready for this. And the day came when God said, "You never will be ready." Click. Okay? God hardens hearts, and it says so. But don't ever think that it's without provocation or anything of that sort. Sir?
So does God harden the hearts of your friends and like other saved people against you for certain reasons at times? Is he trying to get a hold of you about something? Will he harden
their heart? He might. I mean, I'm not sure harden their heart. He can cause confusion to get a hold of you. I've had times where friends of mine turned against me, okay? And I can look back and see that God was instrumental in that for my chastisement. Okay. All right. So it goes on, it says this. Verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." There are people who are just utter jerks. You realize that when Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, you realize there's people who probably lived on the same street as his church who'd never go to church there. Okay? Who probably had stories about Spurgeon, why they didn't like him. Okay? And if you went there, they'd have told you what a jerk he is and what a hypocrite and what an awful man he is. And I don't care who you are, God will raise up those people. Think about this year's Youth Week. God wrought fruit such as has not been done here in all my 15 years and such as few churches anywhere have had. And yet there are people who only saw evil.
Yeah.
All they saw was evil. Okay? They saw nothing but that. Okay? And you'll have those people. You're going to have them. And you know what you do? You pray that God change their mind. God heal their heart.
Amen.
All right? And by the way, that doesn't mean that everything was done perfectly during Youth Week. Okay? Why? Because schleps like myself run it. Okay?
A what now?
Schleps. All right? It's like people that play weird Japanese games and that. All right.
We all have our weird interests. I mean, heck, I got your son Steven to play with it, so you may as well throw darts at it too.
Yeah.
We're not weird, we're peculiar, the Bible says.
There you go. All right.
Amen.
I like it. Trevor said we're not weird, we're peculiar. I like it. All right, it's good.
On both.
Excellent. Oh, I see no Randall talking about that. Peculiar people. That's peculiar, Henry, not weirdo. You'd have had to know Henry to understand. Understand that statement. All right.
You're in SMO too, no.
All right, so the thing is, verse 18, "Therefore he had mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardened them." Okay? And I mean, I have watched people where God has shown grace above and beyond. We just can't believe that God. Some of you yourselves have been part of that, okay? Unbelievable grace from God and mercy. I can't explain that. Why is it that other people came in, sat through two services, and walked away? Okay? And I don't care anymore. And, you know, and yet God, and I can't explain that. I can't explain why classmates of mine in the eighth grade died on Route 16 in front of the Pines, all right? I can't explain that. And yet I lived, okay? If I'd been in that car, I'd be in hell today, all right? I can't explain that, all right? I just know that God shows mercy sometimes to others. He does show mercy. He doesn't give everybody an equal chance, okay? You think the guards in the North Korean concentration camp have an equal chance to you? You think that, the Bushmen of the Kalahari Desert have an equal chance to you? Okay? And yet, there's people who have this chance who take it lightly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that won't be pretty when you stand next to a bushman of the Kalahari Desert. And the guy looks at you, heard these things? You knew of Jesus Christ? You knew those things you did were sin and grief to God? You knew that? All right. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? He's God, he's God, he's God, he's going to do what God does. Okay. Hath the potter not power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, what is that? You take this lump of clay and you make this wonderful urn and give it to your mother for, you know, her birthday, and she's so pleased with it, and you take the other one and make a chamber pot, all right? Sticks under the bed and people dump in it at night. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Do you realize there are people, some may even come to this church, God has allowed them to run their mouths. Just to believe evil and say evil and work things. Just allow them to do it so that God can show his long suffering. Okay? And yet, much to the glory of God, that those people should have salvation. That they can find deliverance. Okay? That they can find mercy. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had to store prepared unto glory. Okay? And that's why it talks in the book of 2 Corinthians how that in foreknowledge he set forth those new bodies in heaven and they're eternal. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Verse 25. As he saith and also in Osi, what is that? That's Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That's one of those great promises, okay? People that weren't even the people of God, he's going to call them his people. People that weren't beloved, he's going to call them beloved. It was a prophecy made, okay? And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God, okay? Goes on, it says, verse 27, Esaias also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Okay? That's a hard thing. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, and by the way, that's a military term there, the Lord of Sabaoth, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been as Gomorrah. Okay? So,
I missed something. O-C, is that
Isaiah? Hosea.
Okay, thank you.
Isaiah is Isaiah.
Right.
O-C is Hosea.
And I missed it.
Thank you. That's all right. So again, Isaiah, which is Isaiah said, if the Lord hadn't left us something, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. It takes God's mercy. And you know, again, I wrote about it today for those who read Pure Cambridge Text. This nation is rapidly, you know, headed towards just villainy. And the pace is so picking up.
Mm-hmm.
It was in 2015 that the Supreme Court ruled on sodomite marriage. And you know what the statement was then? We're not after your children. We just want the right to marry. Seven years later, the unbelievable grievousness of what is going on in the public schools right now and what they're being taught. John Hinderaker, Powerline blog, he actually put pictures from a book that's in the Minnesota public schools encouraging young men to experiment with sodomy with each other and showing them graphic pictures of how to do it. And I mean graphic pictures, okay? And it's right there in the Minnesota public schools and encouraging them, okay? And in explaining how good this would be for them to do that. We're not after your children. We're just after the right for marriage, okay? And again, it's exponentially speeding up, but we're still not to Sodom and Gomorrah, because in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was compulsory.
Right, exactly.
Okay? Bring them out.
Compulsory?
You have to do it.
Oh.
All right? You're compelled to do it. Okay? Compulsory. Sir?
My grandpa had a question.
What? Grandpa, what's your question?
I don't even remember.
All right. Karen, try to remember what his question was, okay?
I think I was just going to say that just proves that you were saying earlier that God punishes the believers.
Did somebody raise their hand? Oh, okay. Sir?
For me, I oftentimes think, we've been in the same ungodly spot my whole life. But that's kind of like, you go out throughout life and you look the same to yourself, but if you look at a picture of yourself from like 10 years ago, you look way younger. When I watch old movies and stuff lately, I just been watching a lot of like super old classics. And you see the connection, and they're probably all unsaved people, but you see them talk about God or like going to the church, and it's just kind of a natural thing at that point in time, which was like 20, 30 years ago, not even.
Now it's an unnatural thing to go to church. And again, we're dealing with teenage girls that are 13 or 14 without their parents knowing it, being taken, given radical mastectomies because they think they're boys. There's lawsuits now in England where people who have reached the age of majority are suing the National Health Institute for the gender mutilation that went on with them when they were young and malleable. Okay? My sister, Melinda, and some of you know Lindy, she's been here before, but she just said, if somebody had asked her when she was 13, she'd have said, I want to be a boy. She was a tomboy. And yet, she was a wonderful mother, a wonderful wife, a wonderful aunt, glories and feminists, all right? But if somebody, if they'd had that when she was 13 or 14, they'd have mutilated her, all right? And, it's beyond the pale of belief to understand what's going on.
I also got this thing in the mail today. It was like this big, like a poster, and it had some guy on it. I can't remember his name, but it said, you want to vote for this guy? Yeah, he like hates abortion. He would immediately outlaw abortion if you vote for him. And basically just tearing the guy apart for actually standing for something.
Yeah.
They sent this thing out and ripped him apart and literally say, this is why we're doing it, because standing up for life.
Well, again, it's falling apart quickly. And unless the Lord changes my mind, I'll probably deal with that somewhat. But we're not far from a lot more chaos than that, because it's exponentially speeding up. Okay, it's gone beyond anything rational or whatever else. And you just ask yourself, when you read that verse in the Bible when it's talking about Israel and then finally sending the Assyrians in, and he said, because there was no remedy. Mm-hmm. What's it take for a land to get to that point where God said, there's no remedy? Those cycles of judgment come. Sodomy, pestilence, military disaster. Okay? Red sodomy. We've gone through a couple of years of pestilence. Who would have ever thought that over coronavirus that the United States would be brought to the agony it was brought in over the last couple of years, okay? There's always been four major respiratory viruses that have run through the United States. A fifth one was introduced, and they almost shut down the United States over it, okay? And now we've got the fifth one with us, and it's just not a big thing, all right? But they made it into a huge thing. In Minnesota, and I read a lot about Minnesota because of Powerline blog, but a legal office trained one of their women to do death certificates. In other words, what's it take to do a death certificate? You have to look, the person died, you have to find out what official certified that they died, then you have to put down four causes for death. So if they were shot in the head, but they also had lung cancer, you'd put shot in the head, but cancer would be a contributing thing. Okay, even though it was shot in the head, obviously that killed them. Okay, so you put four things down.
She went through the, and I forget, I think there was like 21,000 different people in Minnesota that were said to have died of COVID. She went through every, after she was trained, she went through every single one of those. She found only 161 people who died of COVID. The rest of them, the rule was this, that if you died in a hospital and the coroner knew of anyone in your family diagnosed with COVID in the last 30 days, it had to be put down as a COVID death, okay? And she found 161 people who COVID was the cause of death. And that's with the law office hiring her, training her to go in and look at those. She's been on the radio, they talk, it doesn't matter because people just don't listen to any of that stuff anymore. They just sit there terrified.
That's right.
The Babylon Bee, and it's probably one of the funniest things they put out. Mm-hmm. You'll still go out and you'll still see people wearing a mask. Mm-hmm. That's virtue signaling. The New York Times actually said that. They said, people wear a mask to show they're not conservatives. Mm-hmm. Okay, look, this is what I am. So the Babylon Bee, that satire group, put out some t-shirts now that just said, I'm a good person. Now that masks are gone, they can just put that t-shirt on and walk around. I'm a good person, all right? But when you see that, that's what that person's telling you. I'm a good person. I didn't vote for Donald Trump. You know, I'm not one of those people like that. And that's what they're signaling.
Very clear signal.
Yeah. And they'll tell you that. If you stop and really get to them and talk to them, they'll tell you that. Sir?
All you need for a mask is the lining, and it'd just be a hole right here.
Oh, my goodness. All right. So back to this thing with Romans chapter 9. We'll wrap this up fairly quickly here. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Wow, it's a short work. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, and men of Sodom and men of Gomorrah, what shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who's that rock? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. Kyle Beal, would you close us in prayer, please?
In your light present with us today, and ask that you help us to carry it forth into our respective communities. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.